Well, amen. As you're being seated this morning, let me encourage you to get your copy of God's Word and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We actually finished Ephesians 1, and then we took a break for a couple of weeks, and now we are back into our series on Ephesians, Living in Light of Gospel Grace, and we're going to pick up right where we left off. Thank you, Carly, for leading us this morning in Joel's absence, as he and Miranda are taking some time off. And so we appreciate you leading us, and we appreciate our praise team and praise band. Thank you, guys and ladies. So Ephesians chapter 2. Now, because we've taken a couple weeks, let me just give you some review, catch you up. Paul has told these believers that Christ, who was exalted in authority and power to God's right hand, that he has been given as head of the church. And the reason that this is important is because it is the church that is going to fulfill God's purpose of bringing all things together in Christ. Christ died on the cross. He resurrected from the grave. He was exalted to the right hand of the Father with power and authority. And Paul says this power has been given to you, and by the way, Christ's authority, he is the head of the church, and he is going to now give you everything you need in order for the church to complete this, what I have started, which is to bring all things under Christ. It is his ultimate purpose, this cosmic purpose, and that is a daunting task. To think that it is the church's responsibility and privilege to do that, that God is going to use his church to do that, is a daunting task. However, it is the power of God working in the church, again, this same power that raised Christ from the dead, that exalted him to God's right hand, that assures them that God will accomplish his purpose through them. So when we get to chapter 2, Paul reminds them that it was God's power at work in them individually through salvation. So he's talked generally about this salvation in chapter 1, what they have specifically in Christ. And then he finishes with this power that is theirs, and that Christ has been exalted as head of the church so that the church can accomplish this cosmic purpose. And then he gets to chapter 2, and he wants to continue with this theme of God's power in Christ, but individually in their life. Now, we think sometimes that salvation is a 50-50 proposition. In other words, we sort of meet God halfway in this salvation process. God did all of the work for us through Christ to make available the opportunity to be saved. His half is to fill up the well of salvation, so to speak. And we think our half is to pick ourselves up, walk over to the well, draw out salvation, and then apply it to our lives. However, salvation is not a 50-50 proposition. It is a transformation that takes place as God works in us by His sovereign power. He, through Christ, did provide the way of salvation for man. However, He also picked us up, carried us to the well, drew from the well, and applied it to our lives. Now listen, this does not negate the responsibility of man to respond in faith. However, it does negate any credit that we think that we are due or act like we are due or act like we have to pay back or do something to earn this salvation or that we have gained this salvation by. Without God's sovereign work in us, we have absolutely no hope of ever being saved. And Paul begins chapter 2 by showing us why God's sovereign work is necessary. In the first section of chapter 2, Paul gives three reasons why God's sovereign work of salvation is necessary. This morning, I want to cover two of them. And so follow along as I begin to read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Now listen, if you didn't bring your Bible this morning, maybe you forgot it, let me encourage you. Look under a seat somewhere near you. You'll find a Bible there. And if you'll turn to page 976, you will find Ephesians chapter 2. It's important that you follow along in the Word so that you don't think, hey, this guy's pretty smart. I'm not. And any member will tell you that, right? You need to see that what I'm saying is coming out of the Word of God, not out of the thoughts of man. So follow along with us now as we read beginning Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, Paul says to them, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love, which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The first thing we see here is God's sovereign work of salvation is necessary because of our helpless state. Because of our helpless state. Paul describes them right out of the box. You were once dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, we know the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. There is a penalty for rebelling against God. You die. I was in Dallas yesterday and was conducting the funeral of a sweet girl that we knew when we were in Jacksonville. And she, there was testimony after testimony of how she loved people and how she served the Lord and how she studied her Bible and how she did all of these things. But let me promise you, Andy died because Andy was a sinner. Paul says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. But Paul's not talking about the wages of sin here. Paul is talking about, he's describing our state of spiritual deadness that leads to a life of sin. In other words, you don't die spiritually at the point at which you sin. You sin because you're dead spiritually. You are spiritually dead as soon as you are born. Now, some people will hear me say about small little kids that they are wicked to the core. Oh, how could you ever say that? They're so innocent. Baloney, they're innocent. You know they're not innocent. They are sinners, and they are going to sin because by their very nature, that's what they are. They are dead spiritually. All of man, when he comes into being physically, does not have spiritual life. He is dead spiritually. It's what we call the depravity of man. We're not born good and somehow become sinners because of all the influences around us. You may have been taught that in school. The blank tablet, the tabula rosa, I think is what it is in psychology. It's a blank tablet. You're a blank slate. And basically, who you are as an adult is a result of all the influences in your life. Yes, they have influence, but they are not determinative. Your nature, your inside determines who you are. And Paul says, you were dead spiritually. We are born without the capacity to love God, and therefore, what we do is sin. All that we do is sin. Even the good things that you do is sin. The writer says they are counted as filthy rags, your righteousness. Why? Because your nature is a sinful nature. You're not almost good, somewhat good, a little bit good. You are dead. You are wicked to the very core, says Paul. And so you are dead in sin in which you walk. Sin doesn't lead to spiritual deadness. Spiritual deadness results in sin. And so when Paul says you were dead and you once walked, he's not talking about zombies. Okay? That's popular, right? There are people who actually believe that. They're preparing for the zombie apocalypse. But he can't be talking about zombies. A zombie is dead on the outside, but somehow alive on the inside. So they're decaying and pieces are falling off, and yet they're still walking around. They live. This is the opposite of that. Paul says that we were dead on the inside, and yet we're living on the outside. But what's on the inside is decaying and falling apart, and it's not working towards our good, and that is realized, seen, demonstrated in the way that we live our lives. Time out. I can't do that the whole time. All right, let's try that. And so you look at verse 2. Paul says, "You were dead in trespasses and sins in which you walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest." Those who are dead spiritually give evidence of spiritual death in the way that they live. They're bound to live outwardly according to the death that they have experienced or that they are inwardly. And so we all once followed the course of this world. We walked down the path that the world laid out for us. The term course is literally way. In other words, the ideas, the philosophies, the reasoning, the actions, the reactions of the world set the course for how we conducted our life. And so the philosophies of the world were our philosophies. The way that the world reacted to certain things is the way that we reacted to certain things. We conducted our lives in the pattern of the world. A couple of Christmases ago, I believe it was, I bought my wife a cricket. Guys, I did not buy my wife a bug. A cricket is not a bug. Well, it is a bug, but not this cricket. A cricket is basically a small die-cut machine. And so it will cut out on all kinds of different materials. It will cut out on vinyl and wood and cloth and all of those things. And so what you do is you create crafts and projects, and she buys cups and puts, you know, Porter High School symbols and sends them to school with my kids, and she does shirts and all of these neat things. But the cricket is not free to cut whatever it wants. The cricket can only follow the pattern that is sent to it from the computer. And so the cricket doesn't decide one day, you know what, I think I'm going to just cut out an I Love Jesus iron-on. That sounds really good. Now, the cricket does nothing. The cricket does nothing apart from Stacy taking her computer, entering in a design, and sending it into the cricket. It follows the pattern that is sent to it. That's what we do when we were dead in our sins. Because we are spiritually dead, because we're totally depraved in our inner man, we can and could only follow the pattern that was set out before us by the world. If you want an old school example, when you make a dress, you don't just start arbitrarily cutting patterns out of cloth. There's a pattern that's laid out, and you lay the cloth on it, and you follow along that pattern and cut it out, and it forms a dress. When you are dead, you don't get to rise up and say, "Nope, I'm going to follow Jesus." You're going to follow the patterns of the world. But lest we think this is somehow not so bad, Paul continues. Not only did our lack of spiritual life mean we followed the patterns of the world, it means we followed Satan himself. Look at verse 2 again. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And Paul says the prince of the power of the air, he's describing the one who rules over the spiritual realms of this world. The world is not independently setting our patterns for us to follow. All of the world is following its leader, who is Satan and all of his demons. Now listen, this does not contradict what Paul said at the end of chapter 1, that Christ has been exalted over all rule and all authority. Christ is ruling over all. Listen, Satan, we talked about this then, does absolutely nothing apart from Christ allowing that to happen. Right? But sin exists. And evil exists. And when we are following the pattern of this world and we are following Satan himself, we are sinning and we are committing evil acts. We don't think of them as evil, but they are, because they're against God. They're everything against who he is. And so here we are following Satan himself as God allows him to rule over this earth in the way that he allows. Jesus already proved his power over the powers of hell while on earth through his death and resurrection, through the casting out of demons. How under Christ's watchful eye, Satan does roam the earth and rule over those who belong to his kingdom of darkness. If you are dead spiritually, Paul will say it another way, that you are in the kingdom of darkness. John talks about darkness and light. Paul says that Satan is still at work in the sons of disobedience. That's who we once were. There are those who now still follow and go after what Satan lies before them. Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, Paul says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel to the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Spiritual deadness means spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness prevents men from seeing the glory of Christ. You cannot respond to what you cannot see. And so Satan wants to blind them. And in our spiritual blindness, we could not see all that Christ had done. We could not see the glory of God demonstrated in Christ's death and his resurrection. Spiritual deadness was our condition. And it wasn't that we were forced to follow the world and Satan against our will. It was that our will wanted to follow the world and Satan. Listen, we delighted in following the world. We delighted in our rebellion against God. We reveled in following Satan. It was the desire of both our bodies and our minds. Look at what Paul says. Verse 3, "Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind." It wasn't like we were possessed by Satan or we were puppets of Satan. It was our own choosing. Because why? Because our nature said, "This is what you desire." And so our desires followed our nature and our actions followed our desires. And so we look and we see and we want. And it doesn't matter what God says, because we want to live for ourselves. So we follow those passions and we follow those philosophies and we follow those patterns. It reminds me of Romans 1, 21, where Paul says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. He gave them up to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Listen, don't miss the helplessness of our former state. We knew of God, but because we were spiritually dead, we rejected Him and instead created our own gods out of wood and out of stone. And because we rejected God due to our spiritual deadness, God allowed us to follow the course of our sin. He said, "I am giving you the opportunity, but if you reject me, then I'm going to let you follow your passions." And that's what it means by giving them over. He allowed them to pursue what their hearts desired, to pursue their passions. And their passions were everything that God stood against. So they didn't worship God, they worshiped their own God that they created. He allowed them to pursue the lusts of our heart and to dishonor our bodies. And the whole time we are thinking, this is life. This makes me happy. This is what it's all about. Allow me to do with my body what I want to do with my body so that I'm happy. Allow me to kill my baby because it's my body and my desire for my body trumps the life of another. Allow me to change my gender because it's my body and I get to decide whether or not I want to be male or female. Nothing has changed. We are still pursuing the lusts of our flesh, the desires of the mind, what we think is right, what we think is good, and we go hard after those. That's what we delight in. That's what we desire. Why? Because men today, just like when Paul was writing, are dead spiritually. And they are pursuing in their life what spiritual death leads to. See, the sad irony of all this is that we thought we were free when we rejected God. God, don't give me your rules. God, don't put your commands over me. Stay away. I want to do it my way. I want to be free from your commands. But in reality, we are bound to follow the path of the world, bound to follow the influence of Satan, bound to follow the desires of our flesh. You're not free. You are a slave to sin. That's who we were. We were living in accordance to the lifelessness of our inner man. And instead of being happy and free, which is what we thought we were because of our deadness under the wrath of God, bound to sin under God's wrath. Paul uses this phrase, children of wrath. Again, he emphasizes that this is not a choice we make that leads to God's wrath, but it is who we are, our nature that leads to God's wrath. It is our nature that causes us to choose to say no to God and therefore puts us under the wrath of God because we have rejected Him. It's what we deserve. We are born into God's wrath because of our spiritual deadness. Yes, we are judged for the sins we commit, but those sins are a result of who we are, our very nature of rebellion against God. And so by the time you get to the end of verse 3, Paul has made it very clear that the prospects of any of us coming to God on our own are pretty much non-existent. There's no picking yourself up by the bootstraps. There's no being a good enough person. There's no meeting God halfway. I mean, I hate to state the obvious, but dead people are dead. And spiritually dead people are spiritually dead. No life. And just like physically dead people can do absolutely nothing about their physical deadness, so spiritually dead people can do nothing about their spiritual deadness. Look, the only hope that you and I have, the only hope that those without Christ have, is that God would, by His power, give us the spiritual life necessary for us to then be able to live spiritually and therefore walk spiritual lives. Walk lives that are in the Spirit, that reflect the transformation that only God can make. If you're dead on the ER table, you're going to remain dead apart from the intervention of the doctors. They have to pump your heart. They have to breathe into you, lest you remain dead forever. Listen, if God does not breathe the life of life into Adam, Adam remains physically dead. If God does not breathe spiritual life into man, he remains spiritually dead. Our state of spiritual deadness necessitates God's sovereign work of salvation in us. But there's a number two, and number two is this. God's sovereign work of salvation is necessary because of the all-sufficiency of His love and power. Look at what Paul says beginning in verse 4. But God. If you have a pen, pencil, lipstick, mascara, highlighter, prick your finger. You need to highlight, underline, mark somehow those two words. But God. When you see "but God" in the Bible, it is telling you that one of the greatest transitions is taking place right now, right as you read. There is a great transition. I would have to argue this may be one of the greatest transitions in the Bible. Paul is making a contrast between who we were dead in our trespasses and sins and who we are now. And that whole contrast, that whole transition hinges on these two words, but God. It marks for us the contrast between who we were and we are now because of the sovereign work of God in our lives through Christ for salvation. Listen, those two words change the whole tenor of this section of verses, and therefore it changes the whole tenor of our being. Paul not only tells us what our great need was, but he tells us of the sufficiency of God's ability to meet that need, which is the basis of change. But God, that is everything. If you take out "but God," the whole thing just falls apart. Before Paul tells us how God's power changed us, he tells us why God chose to change us. And Paul says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us even while we were yet sinners." The greatness of God's love is the reason. It is the motivation for his act of mercy towards us. In other words, it wasn't our need that motivated God to extend mercy. It was God's love that motivated to extend mercy to meet our need. God was not moved by pity when he looked on us in our spiritual deadness. God, despite our spiritual deadness, was moved by his own love and chose to show mercy. God knew our state, but out of his love, he acted. Out of his character, he acted towards us. Paul says in Romans 5:8, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While you were still spiritually dead, God acted. Why did he act? We were spiritually dead. We were rebelling against him. We were thumbing our nose at him. We were shaking our fist at him because he loved us. God's merciful salvation was not motivated by pity. It was not motivated by God's need for us. It was not motivated by anything that we could bring to the table. God's mercy toward us, those who were dead in our trespasses and sins, those who followed the ways of the world, those who pledged their allegiance to Satan, who delighted in satisfying the desires of the flesh, his mercy was motivated purely and totally by his own character, namely his love. Where we deserved wrath because of God's love, we received mercy. And God's mercy was expressed by him engaging his power to totally transform us, to take us from where we were to now where we are. Paul says, "Don't forget who you were." Why would Paul say that? Because you don't understand the power and the mercy and the grace and the love of God until you understand who you were and the state that you were in. That's why Paul later, and next week we're going to talk about it is grace. It is grace. And so Paul says, this is who you were. Don't forget that, because I want you to understand the great power of God working in your life and his sovereign power over salvation in your life. And so what happened? First, we received a new state of being. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even we were dead in our trespasses and sins. What did God do? He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God did it. God's power gave us spiritual life. No longer are we dead because of the power of God made us alive. The verb made alive is in the passive. It means we're not doing any of the action. All of the action is being received by us. It was God's powerful working in us that gave us life. His all-sufficient power, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, the power that exalted him to the right hand, that is the power that worked in you to take you from spiritual deadness to spiritual life. Power plants send out between 155,000 to 765,000 volts of electricity to different substations all around. Those substations then send that electricity to all the different restaurants and light poles in your house and all the different things that are going on. You go into some buildings and on the wall of those places, you will find what's called a defibrillator. A defibrillator is used when someone's heart stops beating. So here's a person, their heart has stopped beating. They are on the ground. There's no blood flowing through their body. Blood is necessary for life. If there's no blood flowing, there's no life in that body. Their condition is desperate, and they can do nothing about it. We can stare and shout at them and say, get up. We can cheer them on. They can be rich. They can be educated. It doesn't matter. Their heart has stopped. They are lying there dead. And so you open up a defibrillator. You place the pads in the correct position. And then an electric shock of about 300 volts is administered. And the power that is sufficient to run lights and air conditions and hot water heaters and stadiums all across the city works in this person's life to bring life. And that person's condition changes from dead on the floor to living again. The all-sufficient power of God works in us to bring us from death to life, because only God's power is sufficient to bring us from death to life. The surpassing greatness of the power of God that raised Christ from the dead and exalted him above all dominion and power is the power that has changed you from spiritually dead to spiritually alive. Listen, we need God's sovereign work of salvation, because apart from it, there is no hope for salvation. There is no other power sufficient to change our state of being from spiritually dead to spiritually alive. But not only do we receive a new state of being, we receive a new position. Paul says, we've been raised up with Christ, seated in the heavenlies with him. Now, Paul's not referring to our physical bodies. If you think that you are seated in heaven right now, then you're going to be, or I am, very disappointed about salvation. Because there is a hope that is set before us. It's an eternity with God outside of these physical bodies, with a new physical body. So we know that Paul isn't saying that you are now physically seated in the heavenlies. Paul is saying that God took us from a state of existence where our thoughts and our life were bound to earthly, satanic, fleshly philosophies and dreams and hopes of this temporal world which surrounds us, and he has transferred us to a state where our thoughts and life have been raised to the heavenlies where he reigns. That's now our goal. That's what we should be thinking about. That is the kingdom that our mind is set upon. That's the king that we follow, that we love, that our delights are set on. Someone said we're being governed by heavenly standards and motivated by heavenly impulses. Totally the opposite of following the patterns of the world and following Satan. But notice that Paul says this happened in Christ. It is because of our union with Christ that we are seated with Christ where he is. And so both God's all-sufficient love and God's all-sufficient power are mediated to us in the person of Jesus Christ. So Paul is pointing us again back to chapter 1, that big long paragraph that we took so long, and all of the things that we have in Christ, and just over and over and over again, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. That is the power that transformed us. Not our power, not our effort, not our thinking. God's power in us through Christ, work on the cross for us. That is how salvation comes. Caterpillar spends his whole life walking around on the earth eating leaves and grass. He has no concept of flying. If you were able to talk to a caterpillar and you were to say, would you like to fly? What is flying? Hand me another blade of grass, please. That's his whole existence. Listen, even if he said, look, I know what flying is and I want to fly, he can't. He's a caterpillar. He can try as hard as he wants. He's not going to fly. He's bound to walking on this earth. As a matter of fact, his whole body has to engage in this contortion in order for him to get anywhere. It's what his life is about. He's focused on consuming the nutrients necessary for him to function in life. He actually really only serves one purpose, the destruction of your plants for his own good. And if you have a garden, that can be very frustrating. Yet God has a greater plan for this caterpillar. One day, instinctively, the caterpillar begins to spin a chrysalis. Slowly but surely, the chrysalis becomes his tomb. But something begins to take place. Not from any effort or desire of his own. His body is transformed. Within a few weeks, there is a regeneration that takes place. Now, this former caterpillar is no longer a caterpillar at all. He's dead to the life of crawling around on the ground. His new life has freed him from the ground and has enabled him to fly. Now, instead of destroying your plants, he plays a vital role in the health and the survival of your plants as he takes pollen from one place to the next. He does not wake up every morning and ask God to give him the ability or the strength or the power to fly from flower to flower and pollinate. Oh God, please help me to fly today. He's already been given all that he needs to do what he has been recreated to do. For when he changed to new life, so his sphere of existence changed from the earth to the sky. All he has to do is trust what God has already done and fulfill the purpose that God has already planned for him. Listen, in the same way, we, having now been made alive spiritually, no longer exist in the sphere of the world or the flesh, Satan, but we exist in the heavenlies in Christ. Yes, we have this flesh. Yes, this flesh wars against us. Yes, the world wars against us. Yes, Satan and his demons come against us. But we don't have to look to God and say, oh God, give me the ability to live spiritually. He's already done that. When he recreated you, when he gave you life, he changed your realm of existence. He changed literally who you are. He transformed you, and now you have spiritual life, and therefore you can live in that power. It's already yours, the power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead and exalted him at the right hand of the Father is yours, Paul says. And here is how it is working in you. It is taking you from being dead in your trespasses and sins. And God's work of salvation, his sovereign work in you, has now made you alive. Praise God for his love and his power and his sovereign work of salvation in our lives. Have you thanked God for his work in your life lately? We get up every morning as butterflies and we don't think much about it. Paul says, I don't want to remind you of who you were as a caterpillar, bound to the earth, seeking out your own desires, following the patterns of the world. And I want you to remember that because I want you to know the sufficient power and love of God in your life. Have you thanked God for your salvation lately? Have you reflected upon who you used to be? How you used to live your life? The things that you used to pursue? If not, let me encourage you to look at verse 4 again. But God. Apart from His work, you are still bound to those old ways. But God. Maybe this morning, right there where you are in our time of invitation, you just need to say thank you again to God for His goodness and His grace and His love for you in salvation. But when we look at this, ultimately Paul is getting them to realize that they can trust God's power. Because for the church, there is a purpose, a cosmic purpose. And that cosmic purpose is to unite all things in Christ, to bring all things under Christ. Listen, church, are you defeated this morning? Are you thinking, yes, I know what I'm supposed to do. I know what God wants me to do, but I just cannot. Here's, when you say that, what you're denying, God's power is not sufficient in my life. What He has done to take me from death to life, from being bound to this world to being freed in Christ, it's not enough. I need something else. Maybe in this time of invitation, you need to ask God to forgive you of that thought, that sinful thought that God's power is not sufficient in your life, and you need to understand and revel in the freedom that is yours, no longer bound to sin, but now free to live in righteousness and go forth and be the church. Love your neighbor, share the gospel. Live your life in a way that says, I am odd, different, alien. I belong to another kingdom. I'm in the heavenlies now. My mind is not set on the things of this world, but on things of eternity. I am not investing in the things of this world, but I'm investing in eternity. I'm not setting roots here in this world, but I'm setting my roots in eternity because I serve another king, one who has given me life. Or maybe this morning you have come to realize that as you walk your life, you're not producing fruits of righteousness. One who is spiritually alive, you are producing fruits of deadness. Spiritual deadness. Let me tell you something this morning. But God. But God wants to save you this morning. But God says you don't have to stay dead. But God says you don't have to follow the patterns of this world. Listen, you may think that is life. You may think that you are free. But the Bible clearly says that all sin is a path that leads to destruction. The end of your life, even if you do find some sense of happiness, purpose, whatever here, it's only temporary. It's cotton candy. It looks good. It's all big and puffy. And so you bite off and you put it in your mouth, and for a few seconds there's temporary delight. There's some substance there, but in a moment it's gone. That's this life without Christ. No satisfaction. No true joy. It's not life at all. That's why Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Will you not hear God's call today and say yes to Jesus? He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins while you were yet a sinner, because you are now still a sinner, though Christ sent His Son, or God sent His Son to die for you. Your sin debt has already been paid for. But Christ didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave. He defeated sin by showing that He defeated the curse of sin. And His victory over sin and death can be your victory over sin and death. All you have to do is turn away from your sin, put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, and God's power will take your heart of stone and remove it, and He will give you a heart of flesh, life. Will you bow with me this morning? Lord God, it is our desire in this time to do everything in a manner that honors You and glorifies You. It is our desire that as we have prayed and as we have sung, that You are glorified. It is our desire that as the Word has been proclaimed, that You are glorified. And it is our desire right now that as we step into this time of response, that You be glorified. Father, how can we not praise You when we think of who we once were and now who we want, who we are, not because of anything that we have done, because we could not do anything, but only because of what you have done in us. God, forgive us where we take for granted the gift of salvation that is ours. And now in this time of response, I pray that your Spirit would search our hearts and that you would lead us in right response. Thanksgiving, repentance, praise, expressing a need for salvation. And so, Father, we want you to have your way. And so I thank you that we can trust you to do your work. With your head bowed and eyes closed, we're going to step into a time of invitation. Time of invitation is exactly what it sounds like. We are inviting you to respond to what God has laid out before us in His Word today. Now that may be right there where you're seated. But we know that there are those who have questions and concerns. Sometimes it's confusing. Sometimes you hear new information from the Bible and you have questions. Maybe you just want someone to pray with you, and we want to give you the opportunity to have those questions answered and have someone minister to you. And so when I close this prayer and I say amen, we're going to stand to our feet. The praise band's going to begin to play and sing, and that's going to be your opportunity to slip out from where you are and to come down front. I'll be standing right down here to receive you. We have members of our church who want to help you. They want to answer your questions. They want to pray with you. So if you want someone to guide you through salvation, the steps of the gospel, the good news, and you want to be saved, I'm inviting you to come. Maybe you want to join Faith Family. You come. We can explain those steps to you. If you just want prayer, you come. Someone will pray with you. But whatever happens, whatever God is doing in your heart, please respond with yes. Father, again, thank you for this time. We pray that you would have your way in us, and we pray that it would be to your glory, to your honor, and to your praise. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.